Good morning, church. As Andrew said, I'm doing kindness. And whenever I have mentioned that to people this past week, they all just gave me a funny look. And so I don't know how well this is going to go. Because according to some of them, I might not be the best choice. But anyway, we'll see how we go. And you can be the judges of the end product. So this is part of our Fruit of the Spirit series. So far we've looked at love, joy, peace, and patience. All been very beautiful, very convicting, and most importantly, all pointing us back to who God is. And so let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll begin our reading at verse 16, going through to verse 25. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissension and division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you now, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Amen. And so before we look at kindness specifically, I just want to place this beautiful series of attributes in the flow and the context of Galatians. Why is Paul writing these things for the Galatians? Why does he need to mention this and take time to elaborate on this in depth? Clearly, the Galatians were having some issues. There was a need for Paul to address their behavior, to address the circumstances of these various house churches in the region. But why were they in this position? Why were they in a position where the Apostle Paul had to write about living in the Spirit? Why did he have to correct them and remind them and push them back into the Spirit? Surely they would know love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Surely they would know that those things are pretty obvious in the gospel, surely. Why do they need this reminder? Why are they in this predicament? Clearly there is a devouring of each other, an envying of one another. These works of the flesh are rising up in the community, and Paul needs to address it. And it's important for us to understand how they ended up in this situation. How did they end up in this place? And so if we flip over earlier to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, I believe Paul captures the essence of their predicament. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or did you receive the Spirit by hearing with faith? are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law, or does he do so by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. The Galatians had started out so well. They had begun in the Spirit. They were a community characterized by life in the Spirit, the productive life of the Spirit. But then for some reason over the short few years, they had veered off that path. They had veered off and had gone out of the leading of the Spirit. And Paul questions them, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You started in the Spirit, but now you are trying to be perfected in the flesh. And by leaving and stepping outside of the Spirit's life and guidance, the Galatians started to produce the works of the flesh. And this is very important for us because it is a living example that the fruit of the Spirit can only be grown and cultivated in the church community by God and by His Spirit. And Paul explicitly repeats this theme in our passage. He says, if you walk by the Spirit, if you live by the Spirit, if you are led by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Paul could not be clearer throughout his letter to the Galatians that it is by the Spirit alone. The solution to their problem is not to do more work. The solution to their problem that they're in is not to have more law. It's not to have more flesh. It is not to have more human effort. The only solution to their problem is the Spirit, is returning to life in the Spirit. And it's so important for us to understand because as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we have to push back much of the moralism that has been passed down to us. This is not a list of self-help attributes. It's not a 9-step plan to self-improvement to make your life better. It is not a shallow moralism whereby you have to tick these boxes. Now you're a good Christian. You can have admittance to heaven. Often I've seen these attributes be dumbed down to just human virtue that we cultivate ourselves so that we can be considered a good person for God. But that is not what is happening here, and that is false. These attributes here are that of God. This is His love. It is His peace, His patience, and it is His kindness. And we are recipients of that through the Holy Spirit. We receive that due to our relationship with God and as a result of Him filling us with His love, His patience, His kindness, it overflows. And so as we unpack kindness, do not think to yourself, I must add some laws into my life. I must add some human-driven effort into my life to be considered a good person. That is not what we're talking about. We are talking about God's kindness towards us in Christ. And we reflect that. And so let's unpack this further. Let's dig into kindness. Kindness, you think, would be a really easy word to define. Surely. Surely it's not an empty word that's thrown around in culture haphazardly for several years. Surely there is a depth of meaning behind this word. And considering how many times we've heard the phrase "be kind" over the last 2 years, I have failed in my research to find a definition of kindness. Even this past week, I won't say where I saw it, but I saw it somewhere, not in CIV. I saw a definition of kindness, and it said that kindness means to be genuinely kind. Who would have thought? And after 2 years of hearing "be kind," that's where we're at with the definition of kindness. And so who knows what it means? I think you can go out into the world, ask any person on the street, they'll probably shrug their shoulders and say it means be nice, means don't step on someone's toes, I guess. And so why have we have such an empty word? And how are we to understand it in this passage? If our culture is so vague and ambiguous, and even in Christian culture we struggle to define the word. I think the reason why I got this one is because I was looking through some commentaries, and love has these long paragraphs of exposition explaining the love of God. Beautiful. Peace, that's everywhere. That's got even more paragraphs. Patience is like, well, overflowing. Then I get to kindness in the commentary, and it's two sentences. And I say, that's why I was put on this one. Everyone saw that and was like, I don't know how to speak for 25 minutes on that. Make Nev suffer. And so that begs the question, what does Paul mean when he speaks of kindness? Does he also equally use a vague and ill-defined term, or does he mean something concrete and real? The word that he uses, Christotes, generally means to act kindly, or more specifically, to give something beneficial to another. To act kindly, giving something beneficial to another. Kindness, therefore, is not simply a disposition of the heart where we may feel certain emotions towards someone, but it is, in fact, the concrete act of benefiting another person. And I think you could even be more specific than that. It is a concrete act in which you are meeting someone's need, a benefit for their need or their lack. Kindness is an action aimed at the other person's benefit. It is distinguished from the other attributes in this section by that particular action and addressing of need. Love, as we heard earlier, can be most exemplified and seen in the self-giving of someone for another, in the sacrificing of oneself for another. And kindness, though it has a lot of overlap with love, is, I think, specifically aimed at that addressing or supplying a need for someone. But to grasp an even bigger picture of what kindness is, we can't just do a little word study. We have to see, okay, how does Paul use this? What else does he give us when he uses this word kindness in his letters? And quite interestingly, besides calling us to reflect God's kindness, when he speaks of kindness, it is always in relation to God's act of salvation. In the letter to the Romans, he describes how we as Gentiles, that's all of us sitting here, unless there are some Jewish people here, I do apologize, but we as Gentiles sitting here, he describes how we, the unnatural branches, have been grafted in to the olive tree. We who were once not his people, because of Christ, have now been grafted in to become his people. And in Romans 11, Paul describes that as the kindness of God, to include us into his family. And in this act of salvation, this grafting us in, this making us his people, God does supply our needs. He does meet our needs. He restores us. He heals us. He provides for us. He strengthens us. His grace is sufficient for every weakness that we have. Look at the birds. They neither sow nor do they reap. They don't gather their food into barns, yet God feeds them. And the question Jesus asks is, how much more valuable are you? Are you not more valuable than those birds? So why are you anxious? Who of you, by being anxious of anything, can add a single span to his life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they neither toil nor spin. Yet, I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his riches and glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, thrown in the oven tomorrow, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, but your heavenly Father knows your need. Seek first the kingdom, and these will be added unto you. God is kind. He addresses and supplies our need. Think for yourself right now the kindness of God in your life. How he has supplied your need. I know there are people here who God saw their need to be free. Their slavery to addiction. And out of God's kindness, he freed them. People who are fatherless, without families, God supplies their need, bringing them into his family, giving them the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, giving them a new family, a new home. Think of your need for relationship, your need for healing. Think of all of your needs that God has met, and even the needs you don't even know, you don't even think about, that God has met. The very fact that you need breath right now to sit here, God has supplied. God is very kind to us. We who don't deserve anything, we as a powerless, empty, broken, and needy people, God has lavished his riches of grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He has given us every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. He also meets our physical needs. Just as we read from the gospel, he clothes us, he feeds us, he gives us breath. He heals us. Many people sitting here can give you testimonies of God's miraculous healing. But even how he has healed us through other people, through other means. God has been so good to you. And so the question that this begs is, do you realize how kind God has been? How kind God is right now? And how kind God will always be towards you because of Christ. He will always be kind. But kindness isn't just a box of fluffies. Sometimes kindness involves pain. Sometimes it involves pain on the person who gives kindness, and also pain on the person who receives kindness sometimes. And again, when we think most chiefly of God as the essence of kindness, we see, again, the great salvation that we have, the great blessings, the overflow of love, and this supplying of our need, we think of what it cost. Christ in his kindness, supplying people's need, took it upon himself to suffer. Those with whom he poured out his kindness killed him. Kindness involved pain on the part of the giver, but sometimes it involves pain on part of the receiver. If God is to meet some of our needs, it may involve some refinement. It may involve some fire, reproof, or correction. Christ was kind when he told the rich young ruler, sell everything you have. Give it up. And that's what he needed. He needed desperately to let go of his idol and to come to Christ. Though it may be hard sometimes to receive his kindness, his challenge, he is doing it to meet your need, to address your need for him. And so when we come to seeing this as a fruit of the Spirit, this kindness of God so lavished upon us, in us, due to the Holy Spirit, we think of ourselves as recipients of such immeasurable kindness. The question is, what reason then do we have to withhold kindness from another brother or sister? If we have received such immeasurable kindness, what reasons do we have to withhold God's kindness from someone else? When we see a brother or sister in need, when we see someone out in the community in need, what in us gives us a reason to say, I will choose not to supply or meet that person's need? When in contrast with how boundless God's kindness is towards us. He is a loving Father who gives so generously to his children. We too, surely, as recipients, should pass that kindness on to those around us. How is it possible for us not to overflow with that? Even as I hope you have been thinking of your own life, your own ways in which you have experienced God's kindness in your own life, I hope you've been noticing that your heart fills. The Holy Spirit fills your heart with joy and compassion and with gratitude and thankfulness to God. And when that happens, it just starts to manifest and overflow. The problem is when we step back, when we look away, when we ignore God, when we choose to see ourselves as our own providers, when we begin to not take notice of God's kindness to us, that's when the eye turns inward. If we think, I've provided all of this for myself, I've worked hard, this is my house, this is my money, this is my food, this is all due to my effort, no wonder you are not kind. No wonder you don't supply someone else's need, because the eye has turned inward. But if we can step back and we can see just how lavish and how extensive God's kindness is to us, when we think of the house that he has blessed us with, when we think of the food he generously provides on our table, we think, how could he do that for me? And then when we see a brother or sister in need, I want them to share and to be a recipient of God's kindness as well. Can you see how those two thoughts, those two postures of the heart lead into action? It's very, very crucial how we perceive what we receive. If it's from our hand, we will hold on to it. But if it's from God's hand, we will freely receive and impart to other people. And so, from this, I don't want you to go home and write up a new law for your household. I will do one act of kindness per day so I can be considered a good person. All I want you to do from this message for this week and onwards is I just want you to prayerfully ponder how kind God has been to you. Just think of His kindness to you. Share that with other people. Share how God has been kind to you, how He has been kind to us, and allow the Spirit to do the rest of the work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, all we just thank you by your immense kindness to us. Lord, your kindness is not shallow and it's not vague. It's not ill-defined. Lord, your kindness is so vast, it's so deep, it's so wide. Lord, we would struggle for the rest of our lives to try and number each and every way you have been kind to us. Lord, you have been so, so kind to me. You've been so kind to each person here. Even in the difficulties that we have recently experienced, Lord, your kindness have touched the hearts of those who mourn. Your kindness has comforted those that need comfort. Your kindness has blessed those that need your blessing. Lord, cause us, I pray, to be people with eyes and ears and hearts to see and know how kind you are. Lord, we thank you for your kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, and it's in His name we pray. Amen. I just want to leave you with a reading to proclaim it from Ephesians. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and you have been raised up, seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Amen.